All right, we are processing through together the steps that God orders of us that we can receive His blessing and have daily success as He so desperately wants. But our process of Americans is all we want is God to take a wand and bless us, not knowing or not being willing to realize that His blessing comes when we respond to His commands. It's no different than any relationship. You cannot have a loving relationship with a husband and wife if the one demands the other one, gives them everything, and never offers any type of commitment, or love toward one another. God's love is like a father to a child, though. And therefore, in that relationship, children have to do something basic. Obey their parents, follow their instructions. And that's what we need to do and understand, that we're not arrogantly self-willed and know what we need to do. God knows what's best for us, and that's why we follow His commands. And so that's why He promises so many things, like rewards for keeping His commands. And so remember, let's read these 10 together. We're going to keep doing this, and then today's the last 10 of this group, and then I'm not going to make you go through all 10 remembering. We'll start over on number 11, just one again, until we get 10 built up. So this is your last chance of remembering these top 10. So let's go and read it with me. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 4:17. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Matthew 4:19. Rejoice when men shall say all evil against you falsely. Matthew 5:10-12. Let your light shine that men may glorify your Father in heaven. Matthew 5:16. Honor God's law. It will not pass away until all is fulfilled. Matthew 5:17-18. One of these days I'm going to fix that. I guess it don't matter anymore. Be reconciled, then come again and offer your gift. Matthew 5:23-24. Do not lust. It is more profitable to lose an eye or hand. Matthew 5:28-30. Keep your word. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Matthew 5:33-37. Go the second mile and turn the other cheek. Matthew 5:38-42. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Matthew 5:43-45. And that's our goal today, to understand what God is saying when He says to love your enemies and bless those who curse you. That is a rough command. These commands seem like they're not easy. But God, it says in 1 John, remember, His commands aren't burdensome. They're not hard. But we think in our head, these are hard. You've got to change your mental thinking away from what you keep saying they're hard, when God says, no, in Him, they're easy. And so we need to understand what they are so we can process and follow through on them. Now, our text for today, if you want to open your Bibles, Matthew 5:43, as it showed on the previous slide. And let me read the text for you and ponder the text as we go through it, because then we'll tear it apart, look at it piece by piece. And remember, what is it we're looking at in this whole Matthew 5? What is it called, Matthew 5, 6, and 7? What is the actual context of Matthew 5, 6, and 7? Beatitudes, commands of Christ, the Sermon on the Mount. Remember, this teaching is not to the world. It says His disciples came to Him on the mount and He said to them. This is our teaching for us, and so it's directly a teaching to the disciples that follow Christ Jesus. Verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Now, wouldn't that be cool if, like with it dry around here, rain only came over your property and you just got your rain, and the bad guys, the bad neighbors didn't get any rain? That would get a motivation, wouldn't it? But God says, sorry, I don't do it that way. I'll give the rain to the evil and the good because I'm going to show my graciousness. And through that, I'm going to show people that I'm real. So we have to see that this is a principle he practices. That's why he tells us to practice it, because we're to be like Christ or like our Heavenly Father. So let's look at the idea of enemies. We have to ask a basic question. What's the difference between our enemies and God's enemies? You know, that's a very clear concern we need to decipher. What is the difference between our personal enemies and God's enemies? What's the difference? We need to think it through. Well, first of all, let's look at the scripture. Proverbs 16:7 said, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Notice that there's a principle in God's word that says that your enemies stop conflicting and attacking you when your ways please the Lord. In other words, he has a way of sovereign control over people, even when they're not buddies with God. Does that make sense? He has a sovereign way to deal with people. Also, though, God's word also states that when our ways do not please him, that he often stirs up enemies to oppress us and draw us back to him. Either case, God uses people that aren't his to accomplish his task. Remember, the simple example, the easiest is to understand, Jesus died for our sins. The disciples didn't go crucify Jesus because he wanted somebody to really do it good. He didn't have his angels go out and crucify him. Who would he have? His enemies accomplished the will of God. You wouldn't think enemies would do what God wanted. But see, in that case, it's exactly what God... See, God has a way to sovereignly use enemies for his will. And it also is the case for, in your life. God will use enemies in your life to accomplish his will. With that in mind, we need to understand how or why. Well, for example, let's look at a couple examples of Israel. Number one, many times, Israel would forsake obeying God. They would begin worshiping idols. Over and over, we go through the story of the Old Testament, you find Israel going back and forth, turning away from God, doing what the people around them did, and worship those idols. And over again, it says in Scripture, God raised up other nations to attack Israel and to bring them to a point of repentance. Now, how does that work? Well, what happens when you come under crisis? What happens when you come under terrible situations? What do people do? God help me! Exactly. It forces you to come back. You think, why would God do that? God has to get your attention. You won't listen to him when he gives you his book to listen to. Then he will come along and force the issue. And that's a good thing. In Hebrews, it says for Christians, he says that's the way you know he loves you. He says if you're his child, he will do all kinds of things to punish you and even scourge you to come back to him. If he doesn't do that, it says you're lost and going to hell. So that's a good thing. And think parents do that, right? I don't just have a kid and throw him out in the street and say, oh, well, if you live or die, it's your problem. Instead, I love them. I order them to do things so they don't do evil, and I tell them to do things to protect them. We give them commands, and so does God. The same idea here is that God raises up nations to go against nations, but also he brought prophets in the land of Israel to bring judgment upon them. Not only did he raise up nations, he sent prophets. For example, Elijah is the most famous of those prophets, probably for the power that God gave him to stir Israel to repent. He did a lot of things to cause problems. One of the times, though, Elijah was being persecuted by the evil Israeli king, and he sent military force to him to try to arrest him and shut him up and to stop him and so forth. And that evil king was just like the others we talked about. He served Baal and provoked to anger the Lord God of Israel. He was an evil king. He did that which was wrong before God, and he was responsible to God because God had put his hand specially on that one country, Israel. Therefore, they had to answer to him, and that's why he sent Elijah to call them to repentance. They didn't like it. They didn't want to hear it. In fact, that happens often with prophets. They didn't like God, and they didn't want God to send somebody along and tell them that they were doing wrong. They didn't like that guy either. And they would try to shut him up, kill him, imprison him, or whatever. And the whole book of prophets, you see that happening over and over again, as the prophets were hated by the wicked people and the kings that were evil, even though God sent them out of mercy to call them to repent. Right? Now, when those prophets were called to bring down repentance, here's an example of what happened when the king sent men to arrest Elijah. He called down fire from heaven and killed 102 soldiers when it was all done. Called down the Lord to judge him, boom, burned him up. Sent another group, burned him up. You get the hint, the third group saying, I don't want to go, king, you know, because they, and then sure enough, they got burned up too. See, he killed them by the voice of Elijah. The king of Israel got the hint that God was protecting that prophet. And obviously, God wasn't giving his power to that king. He should have got the message. He didn't really get it. But you see, God sends that which is mighty and powerful to try to break people from their sin. That's why so often in our culture, people get in all kinds of trouble. Things collapse around them. Their marriages fall apart. They're financially shot. Things happen to get their attention because God is more worried about their eternity than he's worried about their money or their homes or their cars, right? And God has a value system that says people are his greatest love. For God so loved the world of people. He didn't love the gold and he didn't love the cars. He loved the people. That's the highest value to God, the people that he's after. And so he's going to act with that valuable concept to work through his people, us, or in the case of example was Israel as our former example. Now, contrasting to Elijah, Elisha, his follower, his second in command that came along to take Elijah's place, he had a different experience. During Elisha's day, the Syria, the same Syria that's still there, that nation, kept attacking Israel. Do you notice they haven't quit? They still continue to send people there to help, to fight against Israel. They haven't stopped their hatred. And in Elisha's day, Syria was used to afflict Israel, and the same thing Israel's getting afflicted today. Now, a large army, a huge army came from Syria, and they came for one reason. They didn't come to invade and take over the kingdom. They came to grab Elisha. You know why they were so mad at Elisha? Anybody remember? Anybody know the story? Yeah. Remember every time that the king set up a plot to do something and take over and undermine the king of Israel? Next thing you know, they were found out, and it's like, how could they know that? They must have a spy on our land. And they said, no, king, there's no spy. I can tell you right now, it's that wild prophet Elisha. He has such supernatural power, he's like a fly on the wall. He knows everything you do, and he goes and tells the king of Israel before we can even do it. And sure enough, that's exactly what was going on. Well, that just embittered the king of Syria. He said, well, if that's the case, one thing I'm going to do, I'm going to go across the border right into Israel boldly with an army, a huge army, if he's that powerful, and I'm going to grab that guy, and I'm going to haul him out of here. And I'm going to make him stop so I can take over Israel and influence him until eventually I'm strong enough to conquer them. He wasn't strong enough to conquer them, but he was enough bully that they couldn't really stop him from completely messing with them. See what's going on? Now, here's the funny part. Elisha called on the Lord to temporarily blind his whole army and took them to the king of Israel. Now, notice the difference. Elijah fried the Israeli soldiers and killed them. Elisha took the enemies and blinded them so they're helpless. He led them straight into the hands of the king of Israel and his army. The king of Israel wanted to kill them all. And you know what happened? Did he let them kill them? He did not. Even though he wanted to kill them, Elisha ordered him to have a banquet in their honor and sent them home. Now, what's the difference between our enemies and God's enemies? And what's the difference to how we handle enemies? See what I'm saying? Yeah, exactly. There's a whole different story here. The result of the fact that when Elisha did what he did, instead of causing a war to break out, it says that Syria stopped invading Israel, period. They quit. They never did it again. They stopped them completely with kindness. And that's where you get the concept between that of love your enemies and do good to those who despitefully use you. And so we find that Syria stopped invading Israel. The thing that they needed happened out of kindness instead of war. Boy, our politicians could learn a few things today, couldn't they, about God's principles. Now, what are the three ways to demonstrate God's love to our enemies? We find that in our text in Matthew chapter 5. Basically, he said he wants to bless those who curse you, he said, is one way we demonstrate God's love to our enemies. Secondly, he said, do good to those who hate you. Thirdly, he instructed us to pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. Those are three different responses to our enemies that God wants. Now, the personal enemies are the first group of enemies. See, what's the difference? Well, first of all, we have personal enemies. They don't hate God necessarily, they hate us. Me personally, Randy Bell. You have enemies that people just don't want you. They don't like you. They hate you. They have reason. They determine they don't want you and they are against you. Now, you can tell that by how they're responding to you. Here's how you can tell if you got personal enemies. First of all, they curse you. Secondly, they act hateful toward you. Thirdly, they slander you behind your back. And fourthly, they resist and persecute you in your face. So you've got definitely people that are not showing kindness or love to you. That's the good hint. They're enemies. If you're dumb enough to not understand, they are your enemies. They might be called your brother. They might be called your uncle. But if they act that way toward you, you have to see what God's saying. They are your enemies. Okay? Now, what does God want us to do about our personal enemies? What do we do? Number one, determine if we have done anything to cause these strong reactions from them. What have I done to make this person mad? You might not have done anything, but you have to take the first step and think, did I do something to cause this situation? Maybe I don't even remember. I got to think, Lord, help me. What have I done to cause this? Am I the cause behind this? Now, people, are people cursing us because we're hypocrites? Is that what they're hurting you and bad-mouthing you and resisting you? They're actually accusing you of being a hypocrite? If that's the case, that's a question you have to ask. Do they hate us because we cheated them out of something? How about are they insulting and slandering because we offended them or someone they care about that's caused them great anger to attack you and slander you and call you all kinds of names? Number two, if God wants you to correct it. If you say, what have I done? And these are things you think, well, you know, I did kind of talk behind their back the other day and I told my next door neighbor, blah, 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 and that was a negative thing, and I bet you they went and told my neighbor, and sure enough, no wonder they're mad at me. I badmouthed them. Of course they should be mad. If you can trace back through, and don't just flippantly go and say, well, I don't think I did anything. You have to investigate and find out. If you did something, obviously God wants you to correct that situation. You have to go back and say, I'm sorry, I'm wrong. Please forgive me. I did wrong. You've got to start in that way. Number three, you have to repent. It's not good enough to go back and say you're sorry. You ever seen the movies where the wife says, my husband continues to mess around with another woman? He comes to me and begs me, says, I'm sorry, please forgive me. The next night he goes out with another woman. See, that's not going to work. That doesn't work. It's not good enough to go and say, I'm sorry. It's number two, repent, change and acquire right character so you stop what you're doing, so you don't keep offending people or harming them for your actions. Then, number four, then when you've done that, then you can bless your enemies for being God's helper in revealing your sin and your faults. They were God's instrument raised up. Just like God raised up Syria against Israel, God raises up people against you to say, don't you get it? Here's what you've done. Now get it in your head so you stop that continual attitude and action you're doing. Get it out of your system and change now. Stop making excuses. Stop saying, oh, well, do something about it. Hear what I'm saying? This is God raised. So this is where you can bless your enemies and say, I thank you, Aunt B. I used to have an Aunt B. But Opie had an Aunt B from, you know, on TV. But I was thinking of her, and then I remember I had an Aunt B. But anyway, you say, thank you, Aunt B, for helping me see my fault and my sin. You've helped me become a better person. And again, I beg you to forgive me for what I did. I don't want to do it again, and I'm going to take action. And even you can help me by whenever you see me slip up again, remind me again. That's saying not only you're sorry, but you see that God used that person to break you from a sinful act. Does that make sense? God raised up your enemy to point a sin. So it wasn't a bad thing. God used it for your good, didn't he? And that's what he does all the time. He did it with Israel. Because he loved Israel and was committed to them, he's committed to you. Now also, if they hate us because we have not given them what belongs to them, of course we need to take some action. First of all, make it right. Personally and privately go to them and give back what you've taken. I borrowed that tool 6 months ago, and they're mad at me because I won't give it back. Well, duh, give it back. And if need be, you say, well, I'm afraid to give it back. I broke it. Then go buy a new one. I can't afford it. Then you better stop buying coffee and sodas until you pay it back and get them a new one. But you are required to go back and make it right. In fact, in the Old Testament, you were required to make it back by more than once, sometimes twice and three times over, so that they got, in fact, this is what God says in the concept, Proverbs 21:14, a gift in secret pacifies anger. You want them to stop being angry? Don't use talk. Take action. Give them something of value that'll pay them back, and they guarantee you they'll stop being angry. Because the value of that item is major to them over your friendship. And if you solve it by giving them kindness, by giving them the gift, that will cause them to stop being angry. You got a comment, lady, in the back row there? Fighting over... Exactly. People forget that they love each other and they're more interested in getting the goods that was left from the will. That's a pathetic thing. Exactly. In this case, what you do is you say, I give up what I was going to have here. I give it to you so that we can still be family. This is ridiculous. I don't want my share. Now, some people are getting millions of dollars might not want to agree with what I just said, but the point is, what is more valuable? That shows it. Many people, more valuable is the bucks, and they don't care about their family. But notice here, God does, and that's why he orders, and he says, a reward in the bosom takes away the strong wrath. So believe me, the idea of giving an item will be the solution to the hard feelings of people. Now, if they viciously slander us, they just might be angry because we offended their friend, or even they see that you offended God. In other words, they can see when the Bible says, do not lie. And if they catch you in lying and you're supposed to be a Christian, that many times will make them angry and they'll slander you because they see that you're a phony, a hypocrite, or something else. And they're going to get angry even though you didn't lie to them. They see you lie to somebody else. That makes them angry because God raised them up to change your heart. Right? Same thing. Now, number one, make sure nothing is hindering our relationship with God or man. You've got to make sure you got enough brains, enough vision to understand what's going on. And if you need to get hit behind the head by something, God will do that. He'll whack you on the head to get you awake so you'll see what he's saying. And he'll send someone that way, even a preacher, to come your way and say, you're wrong! And then you go, oh, I hate to hear that preacher preach that way. Number two, then you can pray for them effectively only after you've corrected your issue again. Trust God to change their hearts. In most cases like this, if you go to try to make things right, they're not going to listen to you. The only hope you have for their heart to change is you're going to have to be sincere about your praying believing that God in His mighty power convicts sinners. And if He does not do it, then obviously there's a time coming later. But you will not make a change in that to happen. Now, Paul's a great example to help you understand this. Listen to what he said. He lived his life as a believer and an apostle. Here's what he experienced in his ministry. He said, and we labor, in other words, for God, working with our own hands. In other words, he even worked a job so that he could do more for the kingdom financially. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. We just go through it. In other words, he didn't retaliate. He just lived with it. When our reputations are attacked, we remain courteous to them. Notice even when people badmouth them, they didn't badmouth back. They showed courtesy toward those who showed evil and heartless actions and attitudes toward them. They were still, it's like they didn't even know that, they didn't act like they even knew that these people were evil. They just continued to show kindness to them. Whew, that's a hard road to take. But that's exactly what Paul's trying to live through, and he explained that that's what he did, and that's what God is saying he wants us to do when we deal with Command 10, to love our enemies and do good to those who despitefully use us. You got it!